Sister Sherry. She stayed home with a headache, not feeling good. Amanda's got her surgery on Friday, looking for my better half. Okay, it may be well for us to consider some meals and things like that for them in the coming weeks. The recovery from the surgery for Amanda is going to be quite intensive. And it's going to be very time-consuming as well. And with Sister Sherry herself coming back from some things, having health issues of her own, maybe something good for us to consider. So if you guys could poke Sister Danielle, get something planned together a little bit, that would be good. Pray for Mark Harrison. He used to be a police officer for Clio, diagnosed with another bout of cancer. He's gone through quite a few of them. And his mom passed away either this morning. So pray for him as well as for that family. The test results came back for my dad. Stage 2 esophageal cancer is what they said. Goes from the middle of the esophagus down to the stomach. So we're praying for that. He's got an appointment with the surgeon, an appointment with chemo and radiation, although he's not keen to take the chemo and radiation. And the surgeon's not keen to take him without the chemo and the radiation. So just pray for that. Sister Danielle went through her getting the stent taken out. I don't know what the scientific term for that is, but she had her stent taken out, and it went well. The doctor was gentle. It was nothing like the first time she had something like that done, and she feels remarkably better, so much the better. The doctor said, slowly take yourself off of restriction 20-25% at a time. I don't know how to calculate that, but we're going to keep taking care of her, making sure things are done. I think it was good for us. I think it was good for us boys to start maybe swelling out a little bit in our chores. So we made our chore chart different, and I think it was good for us. Some boys learned how to do some things, and I learned how to do some things I didn't know how to do. So good all around, and we're glad to have her up and moving around a bit. Obviously, she's been up and moving around, but doing a little bit more and feeling a little bit better, going for walks and things like that. It's amazing how much you miss things like that, just going out and going for a good long walk. So pray for her, continue to pray for her as she continues to heal. If you are going, ladies, if you're going to the ladies' fellowship and you would like to ride together, please meet here at 5:30. Please meet here at 5:30. You all head down to that. I encourage you to take advantage of that if you are able. Always a blessing, always a good time. Of course, Thursday and Friday will be the viewing and the funeral itself. I want to thank everybody who said, hey, let's go ahead and do something over there for Lake Road. They don't need it, but it was good of us to offer. In this particular case, I appreciate all the conversations. I kind of got my head wrapped around this idea at first, that it would not so much be us helping them with a funeral, but it would be one church helping out another church. Turned out they didn't need that, but I appreciate the heart of our church to reach out and help another one, especially on such short notice. So deeply appreciate you folks. Love being a part of this team. And again, you know, just as we can, I understand how hard it can be with different needs of your time and different needs of your resources, but it sure was a blessing to get so many happy responses back to that. And then, of course, Friday we'll continue on with our mornings in the Word in the morning as usual. For those of us going to the funeral, obviously we'll be done close to 10. You know, once we get to talking, it's hard to stop, but we will try to give time to head on over to that funeral. And with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so grateful to you. The Lord, even now as I sit here and I haven't listed everybody who needs prayer, the Father, you know who they are and you're going to take care of things the way that you would. Lord, we understand there's some people missing tonight. Lord, you know why, and I pray that you just give them blessing, give them health. Lord, help them to feel better and strong. Lord, I just pray that you be with us now as we turn to your word. This is a very difficult passage of scripture as we enter into the middle part of Matthew chapter 16. Help me, Lord, to be sure in my words, and Lord, not say things you don't mean, and Lord, only to say the things you do. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 16 is one of the most difficult verses to preach and to teach about. This is the Catholic powerhouse. Everything that they have when they debate and when they argue about their rights to change things in the law of God, to change things in the New Testament, their right to have one person sit higher than everybody else, comes from Matthew chapter 16 and, of course, a few other books we don't bother using. As we look at this, verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias or Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And again, we see the Lord repeating a concern that he often had: do not tell people quite yet who I am. But going back to the first part of our reading here, when we're seeing Jesus ask this question, it's a good question. It's a plain question. Who do people say I am? It was a problem then. It is a problem now. People know Jesus Christ, but they don't know Jesus Christ. They think of him as an idea. They think of him in many different areas. But what they fail to do is open the book and get to know him. You know, we see these today. You know, politics is hot right now. Kamala Harris has taken the mantle, or so it seems. I don't know who she is. You don't know who she is unless you're holding out on me. I'd like to meet her. Ask a couple questions, see if she sounds the way in real life, the way she sounds on the news. We have heard of Donald Trump. The boys were watching that movie, The Little Rascals, and Donald Trump was in there. We've known of Donald Trump for a very long time. We've seen him on the television. We've seen him in movies. We've read books about him, and there's all this news about him, right? I don't know who he is. I know what the media says about these people, but I don't know who they are. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of folks that we would sit there. How often do you turn on the news and you find out some celebrity has passed away and you go, "Oh no, you know who they were. They could have been terrible, horrible people." But yet we still sit there and go, "Oh no, Betty White has gone." You know, we get racked up, but we don't know these people. Much the same for how we look at Jesus Christ. Everything we know about him should be within the Word of God. But people have taken liberties. People have tried to market Jesus Christ by making him more pleasant, making him more easy to follow along with our modern day society. You look at that Super Bowl commercial that has ran the last couple of years. He gets us. We need to not pretend as though that's to our advantage. He gets us. But you know what we also see? We do see his mercy. And as we talked about when that commercial came out again this year, he gets us, so he came down to free us from the things that makes us us. Free us from sin. The modern day Christian would look at the person coming in off the street, and they would say, "Please come as you are, but feel comfortable staying as you are." We are not to stay the same sinners we are today. We had this little, I think I told you the story about this boy came to camp. They were worried about his hair. The poor kid, he had bright red, white, and blue hair. Parents tried to dye the hair so he could come to camp. And, of course, we said, "It's really not going to bother me. Please don't harm the child to get rid of his hair. Please don't leave him home. If he wants to come, let him come." You know, and that's, please come. Somebody comes to the door of our church and they want to come in and they don't match our dress code. Within certain understandings, we should let them in. There are going to be some exceptions to that. You at least got to try to be dressed. You understand? There's got to be some semblance of dress. As long as you're not a distraction, please come in. Well, should I go home? Nope, just come in. Somebody comes in. You know, we had somebody at Flat Rock come in. Man, he was the guy, I hate to say it like this, but he was the town homeless man. You know what I mean? He's that guy you see passing up and down the street. The town was small enough. You knew where he was. You knew where he was going to be. You had a dollar or two ready. If you had some extra food, you gave it to him. You knew who this guy was. Came to our church on a cold night. I believe he just wanted to get out of the rain. And he kept coming, and he kept coming, and he kept coming. We praise the Lord for that. He stopped coming one day. We pray that he heard enough. The Lord perhaps had saved a soul. Our heart ought to be for people, yes. But we can never forget that the purpose of Christ coming was to save us from what was wrong with us. That we would repent of that, turn away from it, and then lead better lives. That the liar would tell the truth, the thief would begin to work for what they have and restore those that he took from, that the ill-tempered would become more compassionate, more empathetic, that the person who is destructive would become a builder. That is what we ought to be about. And what we have seen is a rebranding of a Christ we have no right to change. He is who he is. He is loving, kind, and compassionate, but stands firm against certain behaviors. We have lied to ourselves, saying that the things we do are a part of who we are. It is a lie. We have choices, and we make choices. Well, you don't understand. My parents were so harsh on me. I have to behave this way. Why? Do their hands bear into your back like a puppet? Do they grab your arms and force you to move? Well, no. What you have found is an easy way to do wrong. And all you got to do is take that guilt and cast it upon mom and dad. Cast it upon society. Cast it upon my preacher who preached too hard on this particular sin. And now I want to be all grumpy and rebellious about it. Jesus is who he is. And as he says, who is it that people say that I am? He asks. And they go through. Well, some say that you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. And of course, he wasn't that. John the Baptist came before. Some people think you're Elijah or Jeremiah. These were things that Jesus was not. In order for us today to say this is who Jesus is, it's important for us to stop and understand who he's not. Number one, Jesus Christ is not your buddy. He is your friend. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. We sing, but he is not your buddy. A buddy will sit there and laugh when you do wrong. A buddy will sit there and help you in your schemes. A buddy will go with you no matter what. Jesus Christ is a friend. He's that friend who'll tell you not to do the things you're not supposed to do. He's that one who'll be that reminder. He stands as one who gives. I've had buddies come and go, but true blue friends, they stick by you. They desire what's best for you. And that's who Jesus is. We can say that he's our best friend, but you can never forget that he himself is God. You ever have a boss that you were really close with? I've had a couple bosses I liked real well, and we used to kind of go back and forth with things. One day my boss came to me and said, I need this done by today. I said, well, you'll see if you get it today. I had full intentions of doing it today. It was just in our regular joking conversation, and they said, no, seriously. It needs to get done. And all of a sudden I remembered, oh, that's not my buddy. That's my boss. And I said, hey, I apologize. I absolutely understand. This will be done by that time. I got too familiar with you by the end of the day, I promise. Right? That's who Jesus Christ is. He is still an authority over us. but not the way we see him preach today. Today, if you sin, he understands. It's okay. If you have a bad day, oh, he gets it. If you have the choice between a sin that would make you happy and then feeling sad if you couldn't do it, oh, all he wants is for you to be happy. These are bold-faced lies. He understands why we sin. That's why he shed his blood for it. And we need to understand that if that is our friend, we need to remember he bled for our sins. He bled for them. He loves us, but he bled for them. How many of us would treat a friend we could see that way? Understanding that if we performed a behavior, it would cost them blood. And we would continue to do so. And say, well, that's my friend. They'll understand. No, we would be horrified at the thought of hurting a friend in that manner. But yet, when it comes down to Christ, we claim him to be a friend, but we care nothing for the cost that he spent. The cost what it cost him to save our souls. Cost much. Is he our friend? Yes, he is, but he is not, in any certain terms, our buddies. I saw this, and I'll tell you this, it's downright blasphemous. I think one of the scariest things we have is what we have in male Christianity and female Christianity. There's doctrine that only men should know, and there's lessons only women should know. And among some of these girly devotions is this: treat Jesus as your boyfriend. Or, I'm married to Christ. Outside of being in the bride of Christ, there's no such thing. There's no such thing. If you're going to grow up and get married and develop a relationship with another human being, that's one thing. The relationship you have with Christ is entirely different. Maybe that was a little early 2000s, a little bit in the 1990s. But I saw that over Jesus t-shirts. Jesus is my boyfriend. No, he is not. Those are two different things. If you've got a guy or you got a gal, and they give you the little butterflies in your tum-tum, and one day you're thinking, hey, I'd like to get to know this person better, maybe even marry them, have a family, do whatever. Hey, that's different than the relationship you have with Christ. We need to treat them with some respect. Instead of getting all weird with it. Conversations like that, that's weird. Among the nuns, we're married to Jesus Christ. That's not what they mean by bride of Christ, my friends. That's not what it means. That's weird. All right, you're an adult human being. Behave like an adult human being with other adult human beings, but don't confuse that relationship. He's your Savior. He's your Savior, not your spouse. He's your Savior, not your fiancé, your boyfriend, your girlfriend. We must treat him with respect. And how we speak of him should be out of respect. We were at camp and somebody brought up to me a little tiny plastic. You know that English feminine version that they have of Jesus with the short beard and the long hair and the pearly white skin? Absolutely not Jewish at all. Right? Looks more Irish or Irish or English than anything else. Just this cute little doll of a thing. And people kept bringing him up to me. I hate that. Have some respect for your God. What do you think no graven image means? Oh, it wasn't graven. We poured it into a mold. Made 2 trillion of them. Sold them out of China. Have some respect for who he is. Not just how we speak, but how we portray him. With our Sunday school teachers, man, I've got a firm rule. I don't like pictures of Jesus. I take that no graven image thing very seriously. Don't do that. More often than not, you wonder who it is, right? You see these old paintings of that, again, very English, very European Jesus. I'm sitting there going, I wonder whose boyfriend that was that they were drawing. I wonder who that was. And there's a few names that they throw out there, but I'm just, that's not who he was. I mean, you go over in the Middle East at this time, you go over to Jerusalem at this time, that is not the people you will find. Outside of a few sects among the Israelite people, you're not going to see long hair. It wasn't their way. You're not going to see pearly white skin and a cute feminine cherubic face and little hands like this going, give me a hug. You're not going to see that. And we ought not to display or show our Lord in that way. We see Jesus in another way as well, portrayed today as a money-making mascot, as somebody that they cart out there. Now, see who the Lord is. Isn't it great that he saved you? Please send $1,000 into our ministry because Jesus is so good. Please send us money and God will bless you. Right? If you say the name of Jesus, how many people do that? They'll just start claiming things in the name of Jesus. Maybe it's a boat. Maybe it's an airplane. Maybe it's $1 million. Maybe it's a brand new house. Whatever it is, I just got to sit there and claim it in the name of Jesus Christ. You're not going to find that in the book. And by the way, after salvation, while the Lord does say we ought to bring to him our petitions and our prayers, if I'm sitting there and claiming, hey, in the name of Christ, give me a mansion, sir, you've already had enough. Has God not given you enough? He's not our money-making mascot. We drive down Ohio, you go down to about, I think it's about Columbus off of 75. There's that great big statue of that English interpretation. Used to be, it was just the bottom half up. Remember when he was like this? And then lightning struck it and it burned down? And because false religion never learns nothing. Right? I mean, literally, lightning struck it, it caught on fire, and it burned down. You know what I'd sit there and go? Maybe the Lord doesn't like graven images. But not them. They voted. Now they got a fully standing one. And he went from touchdown. All right, there was touchdown to hug me. Why you spend all that money doing that? There's nobody in your neighborhood needs to be fed. Your church has got that much money, you can't send it overseas. You can't do something valuable with that, that the Lord would say this is what you should do. He told the rich man, sell everything you have, give it to the poor. And you're building what Christ has begged you not to build on such a grand scale as to make you a laughingstock. That thing has a Facebook page. Amen. At this particular point, I would look at that and say, that is not, you're not treating him as though that's the Son of God. You're treating him as a mascot. You're treating him as something to sell. It's not who he is. You see the crosses. We don't have one on the front, but you see crosses all over the place. I'm not against people having crosses on things. I've got crosses on things. It's a good reminder. You know what I hate? I hate when they're just pushing it out there and they're selling it and they don't know what it is. So there you see these people talking about derogatory things towards women and money and drugs and alcohol, and they'll sit there and they got a big old gold cross on their chest. I wish you considered more what that cross meant before you put it on. What is it? Well, I'm a Christian. What does that cross mean? Well, it means Jesus. Go deeper and understand what took place on that cross. If you're going to wear it, you're going to put it on your Bible. I think I might even have it on my tie. No, I don't, but I might. Depending on the Sunday you catch me, I might have one. You better know what it is. You better understand it. You know, you see these people, atheists, whatever, drug, whatever, rappers, whatever. You better know what it is. Because that is not a mascot. That is not just false. That's not just empty symbolism. That's telling us something serious. So no, he is not our buddy. He's not our money-making mascot. And you know what Jesus isn't? He's not conformable. Well, we gotta get the church conformed to modern times. You're never gonna do it. By the time you change your signage, by the time you write all your books, by the time you get all your lessons together, society will have shifted. Will have shifted. and you'll never catch up. And the question is, do you really want to go that direction? Do we really want to sit there and change the Bible and make Jesus into something he's not, be that person that has to stand in front of him one day? You know, if I took Brother Mike and say, hey, listen, you guys ought to know Brother Mike. Brother Mike's one of the best chefs of all time. He's a fantastic mechanic, a great carpenter. What's that? You got a problem over at your church? I'm going to send Brother Mike to go over there. He's going to do some contracting for you, make you a nice meal. And I got to go stand before Brother Mike and say, hey, Brother Mike, I told some lies about you. I'm going to need you to go cover that for me. That's what we're doing to Christ when we change the Bible. That's what we do to Christ when we try to change the interpretation of things to better fit the current atmosphere. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will surely do what? Draw all men unto me. And from there we understand he's good as he is. That is the Son of God. You don't move him. You don't change him. You don't try to soften him. You don't try to harden him. He is who he is. Right? Oh, well, if we've got a ladies' fellowship going on, he's the boyfriend. He's the husband. He's the one we look up to. Oh, isn't he so sweet? Isn't he so good? Isn't he so lovely? And then we come on over to the men's. He's Macho Man Randy Savage with a cross. It's a joke. Right? What was that one Gaither song? Somewhere between Jesus and John Wayne. Get over yourself. Get over yourself. A pair of boots and a hat don't make you tough. Just because you watch every cowboy movie there was doesn't make you tough. Just because you're into war history doesn't make you tough. Hanging on to Christ as he is, that's what makes you tough. Seeing him for who he is. And following him, that's what makes you tough. Oh, that rich man who found out that to gain heaven would cost him everything. That's what a lot of people are afraid of. I will lose my preconceived notions, everything I've built up to portray myself as the way I want to be portrayed. I would have to lay all that aside. Why would I do that? Because it's garbage and it doesn't do anything. It doesn't do anything. Listen, we ought to strive in our lives. We ought to work hard. You know what I'm saying? If you've got a job, get to the top of the ladder. If you're sitting there going, what do I want to do? We got some young people. What do I want to do with the rest of my life? Hey, aim high. Go to the best of your ability. Do it. But these ideas where, hey, I'm going to get rich. I'm going to get popular. I'm going to gain a following. People are going to like me. I'm going to be a... These are jokes we're telling ourselves. We need a godly perspective and godly goals. And not twist them up to mean something about ourselves that it doesn't. That it doesn't. I knew a guy, he had a great job. Fantastic job. Made good money, worked for a very prominent company, a very safe company. He was saved. He goes, what do I do now? Do I need to quit my job? Why? He was working for one of the car companies. There's nothing inherently sinful about it. Nothing wrong about it. Keep working. Do you feel the Lord's calling you into the mission fields tomorrow? No. Keep going. Keep going. That, serving the Lord doesn't mean you give up on your life, but the thing comes down to this. Don't let what's going on to your in your life define you. Instead, turn to Christ. Lord, what would you have me to do in this endeavor? What would you have me to do in this career? What would you have me to do here? And not everything that we plan on goes the way that we wanted it to. We did a gas stop, I think, in the same area where I went to college. Now, the year before I went to college, I had everything all planned out. I know who I was going to marry. I knew where I was going to go to school. I knew how long it would take for me to get my degree. And I knew what I was going to do as a vocation for the rest of my life. I was going to go down to Tennessee Temple. I was going to ride on my scholarship for a little bit. I was going to get a job down there to help pay off the things. And then I went down there and I found out that the school was going into a completely different direction and they were abandoning biblical education. I'm like, well, that's what I need, so what's the point? When you're sitting there in an office of a guy who's the head of the department, the Bible study department, the one I was supposed to be in, and they tell you I'm getting out of here because I don't like the direction of the school, man, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You know, so, and I broke up with the girl. I broke up with the girl I was going to marry. Don't worry, we got back together. It's fine. She forgave me. It's all over. We stopped and got gas on Plan B, right around Plan B. Wasn't a great situation for me. Wasn't a great experience for me. I had a roommate who was a criminal, a drug addict, and joined the college just so that he could have a place to stay. He stayed in the dorms with me. We became close friends, but he never quite abandoned the stuff that he was doing. School never panned out. The school closed up a couple years after I left. Nothing I planned on went the way that it should have. But it went exactly the way God wanted it to. I sat there for a second, you know, as we were pumping gas, doing stuff, and I'm feeling bugged to be back in that area. Go, man, this went wrong, and that went wrong, and this happened, and that happened. And just kind of sat there praying and thinking. Came to the conclusion I often have about things that didn't go my way. It had to go that way. It had to go that way so you could learn how not to do things. It had to go that way so you could learn about things you were frail in so that you could pray and get that right and focus and build up that area of who you are. Things have to go Christ's way, not ours. We cannot change who he is to make ourselves or anybody in this pathetic world feel more comfortable. It is us who changes to match. It's us who must change to meet his standard, and not him that must change so we could fit. So that the standard would be more comfortable for us. Next, what he asks, he says, he saith unto them. This is verse 15. But whom say ye that I am? Who do you say I am? That's a good question for every single last one of us here today. Who is Christ to you? Should be the same answer for all of us, but we should be able to answer it differently for each and every last one of us. For me, Christ is the Son of God, and he's the one who took a little boy living in a trailer, tucked up underneath his dinosaur blanket, and spoke to him and said, you're a sinner. And because of that sin that you feel responsible for now, you'd die and you'd go to hell. But Jesus Christ paid that debt. And you know what? My testimony is not as detailed. It's not as drastic as many. I think if you've got a longer testimony, you know what I'm talking about, you ought to praise the Lord. I know how difficult that sounds, but you ought to praise the Lord. Because not only did he save you out of that, but now you have experiences to help other people who live there. I praise the Lord too. Because there's a lot of horrors and a lot of mistakes and a lot of things that little boy could have gotten himself into. The Lord saved him before he got into them. I think about it, man. I would have done anything for attention at that age. I would have done anything for the people in my school to like me. And as I grew up, that would have only increased. Take this drink. You can hang out with us. You drink? Sure. I'd have done it. Smoke this. Don't your parents smoke? Yeah, well, yeah, my dad still smokes. Here. So you hang out with us. I'd have done it. Come over here and do this and do that. Let's break this rule. Let's break this law. Let's go joyriding in the middle of the night. That'd have been me. Whatever does it, man. I'm glad the Lord made me whole long before I started seeking that stuff. And if you did seek that stuff and you were a part of that stuff, you need to praise the Lord that he saved you out of it and that you now have a testimony that can help people still stuck in it. Which one's better? The one you have is the best for you. The one I have is the best for me. I can't quantify it. I'm just glad it was the Lord who got to pick it. There's a lot of things in our past we wish weren't there. But thanks be to God that we were saved. Thanks be to God. Because it certainly wasn't our decision. It certainly wasn't by our own importance or good that we were picked. But simply by the grace of God that we would achieve and have salvation. Verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ. Now when he says the Christ, when people say Jesus Christ, when we are using that phrase, we are talking of him as the Messiah. The one foretold to come and die on the cross for our sins. Right? That word Christ is used and abused today. Are you a Christian? Are you like the Messiah? I am hard-pressed to say that I am anything like the Messiah. I try. But I'm hard-pressed to say I'm anything like him. And yet people adopt that far too easily, forgetting what that means. That he would be born, live a perfect life, and die as a substitution for you and me. You're the Messiah. You're the one promised and foretold. You're the one that God said would come. You are the son that would crush the head of the serpent and whose heel would be bruised by the same. To point him out like that, to use just one name, summed up the Lord perfectly. Thou art the Christ. It says, the Son of the living God. The Son of the living God. Is that who he is to you today? Listen, if we believe God, Jesus is the Son of God, if we believe that he's one in the Trinity, we would have no issue seeking him as he is. Instead of us deciding what we think Christ is or what we think he would do, we cling to the Bible and say, this is what we know he would do. We look at churches today, and I think many of them would be embarrassed to have Jesus Christ come in. What was it he did in the temple? Did he come down from a rope line with loud rock music playing everywhere and smoke machines going off? Could you imagine if I asked the church to purchase us a smoke machine? What would be the purpose of it? In the tabernacle, who filled the tabernacle with smoke? The Lord did. It was his presence. Could you imagine the blasphemy it would be if we pretended we were doing that here? We'd be no better than the 17 or 18 hands of John the Baptist the Catholic Church has sold. I always like that joke, but I'm not entirely sure it is a joke, that they've sold more slivers of the cross than what would be needed to build the ark. We need to not see Jesus as anything other than the Son of God. We need to not play around. When he came in to teach, not amaze, not entertain. And you know what? By teaching alone, what did he do? He astounded them. Everywhere he went, and they were astounded. And he went over here, and the Pharisees, what were they? They were astounded. And he went over here to the temple, and what happened over at the temple? He taught, and they were astounded. He didn't need bells and whistles and flashy light shows and things like that. You know what astounded people? The Word of God. Did it astound all the people? No. Does it astound a lot of people today? Nope. But there was a time in my life where I heard it again, and I was astounded. Wasn't there a time in your life where the Holy Spirit convicted you, and as you were hearing, you were astounded? That's the Son of God. Don't play with him. That's the Son of God. Don't mar his image. That is the Son of God. Let us respect him for who he is, how he is. Son of what God? The living God. The living God. there's a particular pronouncement there. That there are many gods who are dead. There are many gods who do not live. Right? If we're talking about the son of Odin, he had a couple of those. If we're talking about the son of Zeus, he had quite a few of those. The son of Chiron, the son of Baal, could be any one of 1,000 different people. But they sleep. They're stone. They lay flat on pieces of parchment. They are written and rewritten. They contradict themselves. They change with whoever holds the pen or holds the stick in front of the fire as the stories are told before bedtime. They are not living gods. Our God has always been the living God. Not that some have passed and hold power or held power, but that they were always just names on a page, things etched into stone. Our God is a living God. And as he is living, he cares for us, loves us. But he also tells us what to do and what not to do. We were doing some work today, and a blade came out of an edger, and Xander saw the blade of the edger, and he says, "Oh, look." And he went to go pick it up. And my dad brain went, "Warning, warning, sharp things." I said, "Whoa, hold on, buddy, hold on." Pulls his hands back. "All right." I bent down, I picked it up, I said, "Let me show you something." And I took the blade, and there was a box, and I just went, cut straight through the box. I go, "You see this?" He goes, "That's sharp." I go, "Exactly." And then we went about our stuff. That's what God does to us. And how many times do we, no matter how old we are, "Shiny, look at that. Oh, better clean this up." Meaning well, trying to do things that we think would bring us pleasure and happiness, or just trying to take care of business, we end up doing something we ought not do, and it creates all manner of havoc. And then when we stop and we think, we say, "You know what? God would have never had me do that. God told me not to do that." He looks after us. He gives us the law, and then he gave us grace. And ultimately, when we see who Jesus is, we see the one to save us, the one to pay the penalty for the wrongs that we've done. It is very hard to get people to understand why God tells us to do things. Well, wouldn't it be so much easier if he just didn't give us any rules at all? If he never gave us any rules, then we wouldn't do anything wrong. And we wouldn't... Right and wrong exists without. Listen, if I go up onto the roof and I start playing around the edge of that roof, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to fall. Is that good or is that bad? You'd say, "That's bad. Don't do that. Are you an idiot?" Right? Don't do that. Some of you, as I get too close to the stairs here, I watch your eyes go... It's a little trick I do to make sure everyone's paying attention. The day I get this close and people start smiling at me, that's when I know I'm almost done here. Like, "Oh, let them fall, let them fall." God tells us things that are wrong because they're wrong already. They need no interpretation. These things are wrong. Lying, cheating, taking, whatever. Don't. They always create havoc. The murder of an innocent. A lascivious or lustful lifestyle. We have seen these things burn people time in and time again. Whether God tells us they are wrong or not, they still burn us. After all, let's take a look at the STD rates. God says, "Keep that within marriage." We say, "Explore, expand, do what feels nice." And we've lost good people to that. We hear things like, "Hey, you need to obey the laws. Obey those that have the rule over you." And we said, "No," and we speed in our cars. And we've lost good people to that. Don't drink to excess. Don't do this. Right? Alcohol is a terrible thing. And we've lost good people to that. when we see the things that God tells us not to do, there shouldn't be an argument in it. Even atheists agree that there's things that are naturally wrong. But when we see them in the Bible, oh, psh, how restrictive, how terrible, how nasty. Those rules are there anyway. God did not come up with a set of rules to make us all sinners. We were already sinners. The rules came because now we desire to do things we shouldn't do. Hey, let me eat to the point where I can't tie my shoes anymore. Let me drink until I can't walk straight. Let me drink until I require a doctor to pump my stomach to save my life. Let me lie to everyone I do business with so that I can cheat and steal from them. Let me do business this way. Let me handle my affairs that way. And people get hurt left and right. We desire things we shouldn't desire when we became sinners. Those rules were to help us. Because now we knew how to do something we never knew how to do. And that's desire things that would hurt us. Desire things that would hurt others. Could you imagine how long Adam and Eve spent in that garden and they never had a fight? Next time you're arguing over what you're going to eat for dinner, I want you to remember Adam and Eve had it good. They had it good. Never had to argue over such things. Well, I tell you what, why don't you head down that row of trees? I'll head down this row of trees. We'll meet in the middle. What do you say? It's different. You fast forward a little bit, you got Cain and Abel, and one striking the other one with a rock. Terrible. What do we need? We needed a Savior. We needed someone to take care of us, to pay the debts that we could not pay. So that's the thing about hell. Hell is not a place for us to earn credit or pay off the things that we have done wrong. There's no such thing as purgatory where we can go and be mildly inconvenienced for all eternity until we do enough good to get into the good place. It's a place to keep us because we cannot be let into heaven. Because when given the choice between repentance and our sin, we chose our sin. And you can't bring that in. I often think of, you know, Hans is pretty good with this. Hans likes to come in. Hans likes sticks. He loves sticks. He found half a tree branch or something he found today. He was wandering around. I don't know if the kids had it and he took it or if he found it. This thing had to be at least 6 foot long. And he's just got this little thing in his... You know, he'd love nothing more than to bring one of those into the house. He'd love to bring that into the house. He'd love to bring that into his crate and just chew it to pieces. He'd love that. But me, being a person with enough in his house, I don't let it in. You ain't bringing your bugs, your nasty pieces of wood, the dirt. You're not bringing that into the house. And we look at that, and you'd sit there and you'd say, yes, Brother Roland, of course you wouldn't let the dog bring the stick in and chew it all up into pieces. We got you. Sin can't enter into heaven. It's not the same as me making a choice as to what can or cannot come into my house. It cannot enter into heaven. And as our souls are immortal things, what do we do with them? We need to carefully consider who Jesus Christ is to us. If he is who he should be, we ought to praise him and worship him and adore him. If we don't know who he is, we need to consider. Is he my Savior? I know I do wrong. I know I desire to do wrong. And it's a pickle, isn't it? Isn't it a terrible thing where there's things you don't want to do, things you know aren't good for you, but you desire to do them, and you end up doing them? Anywhere from eating too much ice cream to having bad relationships with people, just biting and arguing, you sit there and go, oh, I shouldn't have ripped their head off like that. Isn't that weird how you keep doing that? Well, I wonder why that is. Instead of calling it mental illness, what if we called it what it is? I sin. I desire to sin. What does that say? Well, if that's true, and Jesus was right about that, then I must need a Savior. He paid that debt. And all it would take for us to do is to repent of our sins and trust that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for your sins. If you need to have that conversation with the Lord, I pray you do it. Either come up here and do it, or we can talk later, whatever have you. If you're here today and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you don't feel close to Him anymore, I'm begging you. I'm begging you to make things right so He can be to you what He's always been. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray we never leave You. Lord, I know that those who are saved, we can't walk away from You, but Father, sometimes our minds, they wander. We do sin. We forget who You are. Help us, Lord, never to forget. Help us, Lord, always to appreciate Jesus for who He is and what He has done. And Lord, help us to give You proper praise and glory. Lord, I pray that if salvation is needed here tonight, that Lord, You'd grant it. And Lord, if there's those of us who've gotten too far away from You, I pray, Lord, You'd draw us back in. Lord, I pray that whether it's a new relationship or the reawakening of an old one, the Lord, You help us tonight. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.